Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You out of a week, weary from the struggles and trials of this world, and we come to You for rest. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, now that You would feed and nourish our souls with Your most precious Word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. We'll begin reading at verse 8 and continue reading through the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 17. Hear now the word of our God from Exodus chapter 17 at verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out from the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have the blessed privilege of looking at this passage in which we see the Lord as our banner. Now that maybe sounds like a very foreign thing to us to think of God as our banner, but we are going to look at precisely what that means, and it really is a beautiful picture for us. We see in our text that the Israelites have not yet made it to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. They are still on their way. They're very close now, certainly less than a month away, but now, even though they're so close, here comes the Amalekites, and they attack the Israelites. The Amalekites were a nomadic people that lived in the southern end of the Promised Land that was called the Desert of the Negev. And these nomadic people had apparently heard that the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness and decided that they would be easy pickings. And you can imagine that it would be so, because they're traveling with women, children, elderly. They've got massive flocks and herds. It would not be difficult to do some raids and get a lot of plunder. We have to think about the seriousness of that kind of situation that Israel is in. The Israelites are not trained soldiers. As I said, they have a lot of women, children, elderly people traveling with them. They have lots of animals. Those are really hard to keep all in one place, right? They're wandering all over, and they're trying to find food for them as well, so they're spread out. So anyone with any sizable force could do a lot of damage very quickly, even if it was just quick hit-and-run raids. The Israelites didn't have horsemen to ride after them and chase them down. They weren't skilled in battle this way. And so from every human vantage point, they are in big trouble. They're not cut out for this. Moses, under the instruction of the Lord, tells Joshua to select some men to go out and fight with Amalek. While the fighting is taking place, Moses says he's going to go to the top of a hill near the battlefield and have the rod of God in his hand. And as Joshua is fighting, Moses holds up his arms, holding the rod of God, and as long as Moses has his arms and hands raised with the rod of God raised up over the people, the Israelites win the battle. But as soon as Moses' arms grow tired and he can't hold that rod up anymore, then the Israelites start losing the battle. Now, children, battles in those days didn't just go on for 5 minutes. These were whole day affairs. Most of the time, battles were about as long as the sun was up. And we can safely assume that this battle took place sometime in the morning, because that's when battles normally started, when the sun rose. So that way you could attack from the east and have an advantage. And so that's normally how warfare was conducted in those days. And we know in the text that Moses had this rod held up until the sun set. That's a long time to have your hands raised up over you, much less hold on to a long walking stick. That's a lot. You might think, well, it's not so bad. Children, I can do that. That's not so bad to raise my hands up. But you try doing that for a while. Pretty soon you go, my arms are tired. Right? It doesn't take long. And not to mention, Moses is not a spring chicken at this point in time either. He's 80 years old. So Moses clearly cannot hold up the rod of God for an entire day. He needs help. And thankfully, Aaron, his brother, was there along with Hur. We don't know for sure who Hur is. Our best guess is that he's the husband of Miriam, the sister of Moses. This idea comes to us from later Jewish writings. And he could also possibly have been, in addition to Moses' brother-in-law, the grandfather of the master craftsman and artist of the tabernacle, Bezalel. That's mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. But that's the only guesses that we have here of who this person is. But if it was important that we knew exactly who he was, God would have told us. So we can be comforted in that. But in any case, these two men help Moses by holding his arms up so that he can keep the rod of God raised. And since the rod of God was raised the whole day, the Israelites won the battle. God gave them the victory. We then read that the Lord told Moses to write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. What do we see here again? We see the protective love of God. This is our God as our Father. Fathers, you know, and mothers too, what comes over you when someone hurts your child. The there is wrath, right? There is, I will destroy this person. And in some ways, that is a righteous response because you want to protect your children. And you want to protect them from anyone that would harm them. And here, we see the Lord's protective love for His children. Because we have to remember, Amalek here is in being incredibly wicked. That they are willing, not just to steal animals, that's bad enough, but to attack Israel in a very vulnerable position with women and children and elderly people. That is a kind of wickedness that we don't really understand in our day and age in this country. We don't really see it so much. It's not right in front of our faces anyway, though it's becoming more and more so. But that is an atrocious wickedness to think that these people would come and strike down women and children for no reason, except for their own gain and benefit. And so the Lord in His protective love says, I will defend you, Israel, from this enemy, and I will utterly defeat them. They will not win. The Lord is going to deal with Amalek. And then we read that Moses built an altar in that place and called its name, The Lord is My Banner. This altar helps us understand the significance of Moses raising the rod of God. When we think of a banner, we oftentimes think of a flag or something like that, right? But in ancient times, a banner could be anything that was used as a symbol to rally under or to receive instruction from. So oftentimes, in ancient times, a spear was used as a banner for battle. Here we see that the rod of God was seen as a banner for the people. And it only makes sense, right? Because this was the rod that had turned the Nile River into blood. This was the rod that Moses had raised over the Red Sea so that God would split it and they could walk across on dry ground. Before we go any further, though, I want us to think about what a banner does. What is the purpose of a banner? And there's a multiple different purposes that we can think of. We think of a king's banner, for example. We think of the royal banner of the now King of England, right? We think of those banners that are hung up on the palace and all those things. Those are symbols of the king's presence. A banner is also a sign of encouragement. If you are fighting and you see your flag still flying, that's a sign of encouragement that you haven't lost the battle yet. That's kind of an encouraging thing when you're facing bullets coming at you and firing the other way. So a banner can be a sign of encouragement. A banner is also a sign of victory. If you place your flag on top of an enemy's castle, what's that symbolize for everybody? We won! The enemy's defeated! And finally, a banner can be used as a point of rally. In Capture the Flag, children, you all know the game Capture the Flag. When you need to capture the other person's flag, you're trying to rally to try to get that flag as well. But you're also, the defenders are trying to rally around your flag to defend it. And so that flag becomes a point of rally where the army or the team in that case comes together. Okay? Now, understanding this helps us know our God as our banner, and particularly the cross of Christ. Thus, word for banner in this passage is the same word that is used for the pole upon which the bronze serpent was erected. That bronze serpent on the pole pointed forward to Christ, as we know from John chapter 3, verse 14, where Christ tells us that it was a foreshadowing of him, of what he must do on the cross, that he must be lifted up. The cross of Christ is our banner, and we see a shadow of it here in this story with the rod of God. For just as the rod of God was upraised for the victory of the Israelites, so Christ was raised up upon the cross for our victory over sin and death. And this is actually a theme that we see throughout the Old Testament, that there would be a banner that would be given to the whole church. And we are told many descriptions about the cross of Christ as our banner. In Psalm 60, verse 4, we read, you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. The cross of Christ is a display of truth, isn't it? Of God's justice and of his grace. In Song of Songs chapter 2, we read, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The cross is a symbol of God's love for us. We see how much he loves us in the cross of Christ. This was also foretold in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 26. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar, and will whistle to them from the ends of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed, swiftly. And then Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 and 12. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. He will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And then finally, in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 10, he will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, in anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth. Christ and him crucified is our banner. It is a reminder of Christ's presence with us in the midst of the battle. When we are going through our lives, we all know what it's like to be attacked. Whether it's from temptations from the devil, pressures from the world, our own sinful desires, or even from brothers and sisters in Christ. We know what it's like to be attacked. And this, the cross of Christ, is our constant reminder that the Lord is always with us in the midst of that battle. And that he is over that battle. Just as Moses was up on that hill, and you can imagine all the Israelites in the midst of that battle taking a check to see if the rod was still upraised on that hill. We too in our battle can always look to the cross of Christ and be reminded that God is with us and He is for us, not against us. It is also a sign of encouragement that the Lord will give us victory. He will give us victory over sin, over the devil, over the world, over our own sinful desires. He will even give us victory over death itself. The cross is our surety of victory. And just as Isaiah prophesies, every one of God's people from every corner of the globe is rallying around the one banner, the cross of Christ. It is so fitting that the cross is the Christian symbol, isn't it? The symbol of God's love and grace towards us. A sign and surety of our victory that was accomplished there by Christ. A victory from all of our enemies. Brothers and sisters, let us rally to our Savior. Let us go to Him with all of His people and let us see and experience the victory that He alone gives. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Even if you were killed, even if you were burned at the stake for your faith, what does Paul say? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors through Christ. Do we realize what that means? No disease or sickness will have the final say over you. Death cannot hold you. No sin can overcome you. No accusation of the devil can change God's final verdict on you. No pressure or persecution of the world can best you. Christ has already won. We have to remember how the day of the Lord is described throughout Scripture. That the armies of the world are described as mounting an attack against the Lord. And what happens? There's a great battle and the saints barely edge it out. They win, but oh no, that's not what it says. There isn't even a battle. It's just over. Christ wins. And so, brothers and sisters, rally to your King. Soldiers of the cross, shout, for the blessed Jesus reigns in complete victory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit all the glory for this sure and great victory that you have given to us from all of our foes. O Lord, remind us when we are in the midst of battle that you are always with us, and that we can always look to the cross of Christ and remember that our victory is sealed there. That you are with us and that you are for us. And that no matter what happens, we are the sheep of your pasture. You will protect us, you will defend us, and you will lead us safely to that haven of rest. O Lord, give us confidence as we go out into our weeks, not in ourselves or in our own strength, but in the strength of Christ and in the surety of your promises and in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we go forth confidently knowing that in Christ we are more than conquerors, and that there is nothing in all of life and in all of creation that can separate us from your love. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.